We turn once again to Romans and chapter 5, the epistle of Paul to the Romans and the 5th chapter. We've come to verse 9 onwards, and this is the first study in a section from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, because it's rather complicated, the argument in the middle, and so we're going to deal with a fairly simple, straightforward this week, and then try to unravel one or two of the less simple parts of the passage later on. But Romans 5 verse 9, we read, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And we're going to look at those two verses and the next three or four this morning. In this chapter, Paul has demonstrated that if you're truly a Christian, you are justified by faith. He begins, "Therefore, being justified by faith." It's as though he's reached the pinnacle of his argument and now he's moving on from that. He's saying that you have access to the grace in which you stand by faith. There in verse 2, he's asserted that peace is followed by rejoicing, even in tribulation, when difficulties come. In tribulation, we rejoice, we exult. That tribulation is a means to patience, he says. Tribulation, in verse 3, worketh patience, and the word patience means perseverance, lasting, stickability. That is what it is. So peace is followed by rejoicing in tribulation, and the tribulation leads to perseverance, and that leads to what here is called experience, and it's experience in the sense of being experienced in character, strength of character, and that leads to hope. Now, hope is that solid assurance and certainty. Verses 5 to 8 describe how the Holy Spirit works to spread the love of God in our hearts, such love as saved us when still enemies. So now verses 9 onwards. And in these verses, we see three comparisons. I had in my notes contrasts, but I've crossed out contrasts and put comparisons, because these are not contrasting things. They're from one to the other, comparison things. And these three are comparison between the death of Christ and the life of Christ, the continued life of Christ. Secondly, comparison between enemies and friends. And thirdly, between the first Adam and the last Adam, one man and another man. So in these verses 9 to 20, we have these three comparisons. And the first is in verses 9 and 10. The first argument for comparison is between Christ's death and Christ's life. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood," that is by his death, "we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So he says much more, but the meaning of that is there's even more. He's not saying but even better than this. He's saying there's more than this. We can go on. We have more benefits than those which accrue from his death. We're going from the great to the greater. We're not going from the less to the greater. We're going from the great to the greater. The comparison is between the effect that the death of Christ has upon the believer's life and the effect that the resurrection life of Christ has on the believer's life. So the benefit which we gain from his blood, verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This has been the subject of chapters 3 and 4, and the basis of the great statement at the head of this chapter, being justified by his blood, verse 9, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And we cannot think too highly, as Christians, of the great sacrifice, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you can see the true meaning of what it means to be justified by faith. Actually, it's in the word by. By. We read that much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And the word by is very, very important. Here you can see the true meaning. Actually, it's in that word, and it means of or through faith. It's not achieved by faith. Being justified by his blood is the actual means of achieving salvation and justification. When we say that a person is saved or justified by faith, we don't mean that God looks at that faith and says, well, that's wonderful, that faith. I'll justify that man or that woman because of that great faith that they have. No, justification by faith means that justification comes to us because of faith. One of the ways to understand this is that Martin Luther and the other reformers fought a great battle, and it was not so much the blood as the faith that they fought for. How do you get right with God? And the church at the time said it's by works. It's by following the requirements of the church, the traditions. But the insistence of Martin Luther and others was no, we're not justified by works, by doing things, we're justified by faith. But faith is the means. Luther never believed that faith itself saved a person. When we say here, being justified by his blood, we mean something different. We mean we're justified, and it's his blood that justifies us. Faith doesn't justify us, it's the blood. That's the sacrifice, that's the satisfaction which God has taken from his Son's death in order to bring us to him. So that's the two meanings of the word by, if you like. And insistence of Luther was we receive forgiveness by faith. They were fighting a different battle. They were fighting about the means whereby a person becomes a Christian. But the justification by faith in the blood of Christ, or being justified by his blood, is going straight to the core. It's saying it's the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross which pays for our sins. We know that, but we can get a little confused with some of the phrases. So Paul is going straight to the source of justification. We are justified by his blood. In order for a sinner to be saved, the demands of God's justice must be satisfied. As early as Isaiah 53, the fifth verse, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. It's direct, it's Christ died, his death deals with our sins. Faith is the hand which reaches out and takes the gift of the atonement. Our justification requires Christ's death, and it had to be an eternal death. When Christ suffered and died, he was satisfying divine justice for all who would receive him. We are justified by his blood. But then secondly, by his life. The apostle now makes another assertion, a comparison. It's a surprising one in a way. You might think he seems to be arguing from the lesser to the greater and saying, well, we're saved, by his blood, but even better than this. No, he's not saying even better. He's just saying there's more. Don't stop there at being justified by his blood. Go further and see what else there is. He's arguing that nothing is greater than the blood of Christ, but there is more that comes to us after we're justified by faith. It's even more. More benefit is ours. Justification makes us sin-free. Adam and Eve were sin-free until they sinned. But in Christ, we read in one of the hymns, The tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. We are brought into a greater position than Adam and Eve were in before they sinned. Even though we are sinners and we still have the stains of sin and the habit of sin which needs to be eradicated in us as we grow as Christians, yet we're in a better position than Adam. Adam was still capable of falling. But we are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you are saved, once he has you in his hand, we know the benefit of forgiveness. One of the glorious things is to know that your sins are forgiven. Adam and Eve never knew that until they sinned and came back to God, we trust. So this is the even more. The comparison, rather than a contrast, it's by his resurrection life. And the whole argument is here, much more than being now justified by his blood, which we've just dealt with, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that is his resurrection life, explained in verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he's saying, if we benefit so much from his death, how much, in addition to that, will we benefit from Christ being alive and with us and never leaving us or forsaking us? We will not have to endure the outpouring of righteous anger against our sins because of the life of Christ. Not his pre-Calvary life, but his victory over death life. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The reason we're justified is his blood shed on Calvary's cross. The reason we won't have to face hell is because he is the mediator, the living saviour. He will be standing there when the judgment is made, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will receive us because he is the living saviour. He says in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And now we can rejoice in the life of Christ. We will not face hell because he is the mediator, the living saviour who ever lives to make intercession for us. So that, in a nutshell, is the comparison, the first comparison here in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the comparison between the benefits which accrue to us through his blood, that's our justification, but then more than that, the benefit of being saved by his life. And that leads us to the second argument or comparison. It's between enemies and friends. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, so friends, we shall be saved by his life. This is the further comparison, and it's to do with us this time. We were enemies, now we're reconciled. Now we're friends with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, already in this chapter, Paul has shown why we were enemies. Why we still are if we are not yet converted. Verse 6, he says, we were yet without strength. And we saw when we dealt with that verse, this could mean not yet born. Whilst we were not yet born, we had no life, no strength. But it's more than that. We were already, in God's eyes, the ungodly. It was when we were the ungodly. And in verse 8, we read, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back in verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It was when we were sinners, and God looked forward. And he did this for us. When Christ died for us, God could hardly look at us because he is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. We were the enemies of God. It wasn't that he made us his enemies or looked to be our enemy. It was because of the enmity, the state of being an enemy, that sin has caused between mankind and God. It's passive. We are regarded as enemies because we have not yet been reconciled to him before that happens. Not just not friends. There are lots of people that we're not friends with because we don't know them, or we have no common interest with them, but we're not enemies to them. We still could be friends with them. This is not saying that God and we were not friends. It's saying we were offensive to God by our rebellion. There was enmity between God and us. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The peace offering was made upon the cross. The enmity was destroyed, says Paul elsewhere. We are no longer enemies. God loves us as friends and children. Formerly, he loved us as a God and Saviour in pity. Even though he could not look upon our sins, yet he loved us and he sent his Son out of compassion to bear our sins upon the cross. But now he finds us to be friends. He has done this himself. We haven't done it. He effected reconciliation. He reconciles us to himself by a divine act. But nevertheless, we are commanded, be ye reconciled to God. We're not totally passive. We're commanded. He doesn't do it all, and we wake up reconciled. And we feel different, and we wonder what's happened to us. Oh, I'm reconciled to God today. That's marvellous. No, he involves us in the process. Even though he effected the reconciliation, everything that happened at Calvary for our reconciliation to him, our becoming friends of God, was done by him without any thought of ours before we were even born. But still, we are told, be reconciled to God. Staggering, and as it may seem, he doesn't do it all. We don't even have faltering, staggering steps that we make in order to try to reach him. No, he enables us. He creates in us a sense of need, and he grants us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us faith. He draws us, and we follow on, charmed to confess the voice divine. And we're made right with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. Being reconciled is the phrase. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now we see the benefit of no longer being enemies. Now being friends with God, we are now being saved by his life. He's a living saviour. He saves us. He saves us in three tenses. We were saved at Calvary. We are saved now, and we will be saved on that last day. We will be saved from the wrath of God through him. We read at the end of verse 9, we shall be saved. So we were saved, we are saved, we shall be saved. All three are true. So having been saved, he saves us by ever living to intercede for us, by keeping his promise never to leave us nor forsake us. Daily, his blood satisfies God's anger against sin and covers us with his righteousness. He satisfies for the sins we fall into from hour to hour and day to day. He satisfies for them because he still is the living Saviour. That's what it means when we read, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Some have it that in a very infantile way, there is Christ and God is about to punish us again. And he says, no, 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 it's not like that. It's his blood ever flows for us. His prayers ever go up to his Father for us. And the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are totally united in concert in our salvation, saving us now. And we shall be saved on that last day. The difference will be that the living Christ will bring us into the presence of heaven because he is the living Christ and he ever lives. Now we look onwards. We have a living Saviour for the rest of our lives. This is the how much more. Yes, he saved us, but he left us justified, completely made right with God, but not doing anything about it. But now we live for him. How much more? The joy we share with the Lord and with each other. And then in verse 11, we joy in God. And that's now. Verse 11, Not only so, but we also joy in God, we rejoice and exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul is going on to say, this is our experience now because Christ ever lives. We joy in God, not just saved when we die. It's not that we go through life just the same as everybody else, but because his righteousness is counted to us, we rejoice when we die and go into the presence of God. No, he says, you've got a new life now. We enjoy Christ. We exult in salvation. We find immense pleasure and satisfaction in God. Who would have thought it? Who would ever have thought, when you were an unconverted soul, that you would ever find pleasure in God? That person that you know that finds no pleasure in going to church or in thinking about spiritual things at all, if God were to lay their hand on them, they would enjoy going to be with the Lord's people, enjoy the Lord, enjoy thinking of heaven, enjoy reading and studying his word. Who ever thought that you would enjoy hearing the word of God when you were unconverted? Who would have thought it when you were enemies, dead in sin, without strength? How do we joy in God? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is as we live in daily awareness of all that Christ means to us. Though it's through him we have received the atonement. We have now already received the atonement. When will you need the atonement? Well, the dying thief needed it a few minutes after he met Christ on the cross. He needed that atonement, and he, by the skin of his teeth, because he was in the right place, and God put the Saviour next to him, and he reached out, and the Saviour reached out to him. He needed the salvation, the atonement. But also at the hour of our death, we need the atonement, but we need it now, every day. We have now received the atonement. We are benefiting, even as we sit here, from the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go about this coming week, we will benefit from the atonement because we have received him, and he is our atonement. He is the one who saves us. And that's really the argument, the second argument of comparison. It's between the life that we now have and the question of when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and now as friends we are reconciled. Now there's one more thing, one more argument to bring, and that is the third argument of comparison. It's between Adam and Christ. And this is from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And there's some difficult construction here, which we will look at next week, but we'll deal with that next time. Here is the comparison. There are two Adams. Adam the first, he's the progenitor of the human race. And Adam the last, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn which says, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. We didn't sing it because I couldn't remember what the first verse says. But it's by one man. We shall deal with that next time. But the two Adams, what did Adam the first achieve for the human race? By one man, verse 12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin entered into the world. Can you imagine a world without sin? Can you imagine no selfishness, no sin, no jealousy, no hatred, no prejudice, no false religion, and all the consequences that that has brought in? Sin, without sin. But Adam brought sin into the world. And in bringing sin into the world, he brought death. Death by sin, and death passed on all men, for that all have sinned, we read here. In Adam, in the day he ate the fruit, he died. Spiritually, he died, and death entered into his soul. He became a dying soul, as well as being a living soul. Physically, in as far as that he began to die, and spiritually in that his soul was slain, and he lost that freedom of will, and he lost that knowledge of God. And then second, the sin of Adam passed on to Cain and Abel, all the result of what happened there. The race, the whole human race has been affected by sin, and we're all stung by the serpent's tail. We're all bitten. We're all brought into a state of sin, being separated from God because of Adam's sin, bringing sin into the world and death by sin. We became mortal beings, and death came by sin. So the sin of Adam passed on. One sin brought about all sin, and it brought about judgment. In verse 16 we read, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment was by one to condemnation." That the judgment came through Adam. We ourselves contribute. We all sin, and we're punished for our sins when we arrive unconverted on the last day. But it's the sin of Adam which causes that. It's the sin of Adam which passed through us. Original sin is what it's usually called. The judgment was by one to condemnation. Ah, but then here is the last Adam, by one man. Verse 15. "Not as the offence, so also is the free gift. If through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." He is the last Adam. He is the one who has given us the gift which has abounded unto many. By one man came condemnation. By one man came justification. By one man death reigned. By one man, Jesus Christ, we receive abundant grace and life. We receive the gift of righteousness, it says. Imputed righteousness, whereby God imputes or charges to our account righteousness and charges our sin to his. We read in verse 18 that as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So here is the third comparison. Three glorious comparisons that we have in this chapter. The death of Christ achieved our justification. The life of Christ saves us from the wrath to come. When we were enemies, God loved us and cared about us. But when we're friends, we are reconciled. We are his children, and he is with us every day, and Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Adam brought death into the world through sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought in the whole reign of grace. He's brought in salvation. He's introduced a new race. And that race is throughout the world. It's invisible, because you can't detect by looking at people whether they're in the new race or the old race. But you and I, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, are in that new race. We are those who are part of his body here upon earth, and we belong to the second Adam, the last Adam, to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to our